The penultimate of this series, looking at the participants involved in the crucifixion leading up to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're looking at the mourners. I know this is Good Friday and it's important that we also remember the actual cross itself, and particularly, of course, the Lord himself. And if I had a title for this word this morning, it would probably be potential tragedy becomes absolute victory. When we look at the cross itself and what our Lord endured, for those who were in the house group on Tuesday, just forgive me for 30 seconds to just go over one aspect of this. We have to realize that our Lord suffered. Now, that's an understatement, isn't it, on the cross? But of course, our Lord suffered all the pain. There was a physical suffering. But he also endured all the shame of the cross, and that's emotional suffering. He also endured all the insult of the cross, and that's relational suffering. But the greatest of all, and the thing that our Lord in some ways feared, and why he prayed as he did in the garden, was that he paid the full penalty for your and my sin. And that's spiritual suffering. So this was a complete act of suffering that our Lord endured for you and for me. And what I'd like us to do this morning is, when considering the mourners, and we're going to look at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, but I want to consider them from both sides of the cross. It's a before and after. In our reading that Andre read to us, we know that in verse 31, that the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, who had basically trumped up charges against our Lord and had murdered him, now how hypocritical they seemed to be, that they were now more concerned about the desecration of the Passover Sabbath and leaving bodies on the cross. It's the epitome of spiritual blindness, isn't it? Absolute epitome of spiritual blindness. And so that sends the soldiers to break the legs of the two robbers either side of our Lord. And we know that our Lord was already dead. When I read these words, Steve was saying how hymns affect me as well. But that phrase at the end of verse 30 that simply says, "And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." What a relief. What a release. After all of that. But he gave up. He gave his life. He gave up. It wasn't taken from him. I didn't have that down in my notes, but it just spoke to me when Steve was speaking before. He bowed his head and gave up. But we see this hypocritical action. You see, the Romans normally would leave the bodies on the cross to decay and become carrion for the birds and the insects and so on and so forth, as a means of deterrent for those who passed by. But the Jews would not do that. And even for those who were on that accursed tree, the cross, they would take them to a site outside the city and ignominiously just throw them into a tomb of some sort. Because they would never put someone from the cross in another tomb that was already occupied by a worthy person. But Isaiah in his prophecy, declared something different, didn't he? They made his grave with the wicked, but with a rich man in his death. And so, in accordance with Scripture, there was a wealthy man who came along, a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea was a city of Judea. It doesn't exist now. They think that it was linked with around on the seven hills around Judea, Jerusalem. But there was this man called Joseph of Arimathea, and how he goes to Pilate and he asks if he can take the body of our Lord Jesus Christ down. It's interesting that in verse 38 of what Andre read to us, John tells us that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. But secretly he goes for fear of the Jews. Matthew tells us that he was a rich man, which echoes the words of Isaiah's prophecy. Mark tells us Joseph was a respected member of the council of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God. And Luke adds that he was a good and righteous man who had not consented to the decision of the Sanhedrin to murder Jesus. So Joseph was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but his faith was hidden. It was an undisclosed belief. It was done secretly. It's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? It's almost an oxymoron, a secret disciple. Can you have the two in the same sentence? I think you can. I think you can. Back in John's Gospel, in chapter 12 and verse 41, John tells us that actually there was quite a group of secret disciples. Listen how John mentions this in verse 41. Many, even of the authorities, so like Joseph, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisee, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This was Joseph's story before the cross. This was Joseph. My friends, there is still a cost in following the Lord Jesus Christ to this day. But what about Nicodemus? Well, although Joseph of Arimathea is only mentioned for this one event at the end of the Gospels, Nicodemus we read about on two other occasions. Famously, of course, in John and chapter 3. And we know how he came to Jesus by night. Came by night. And you remember that our Lord said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Poor old Nicodemus. He just doesn't get it, does he? He says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? How can these things be? And yet this man should have known. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He understood. And the fact that he was of the Sanhedrin, we read about him in chapter 7 and verse. And they decided they'd send soldiers to arrest Jesus. And you remember how he walks through? He walks through them. They come back empty-handed. And the Pharisee, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus speaks up and he says, does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he has done? It's not the greatest defense for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did say something. And we are told that he was not there, or he was in the shadows when the decision was made, disciple in secret. A man who would go to Christ and at night, in the darkness, in the shadows, away from people because they preferred the glory of men. And yet Nicodemus, throughout the 3 years of our Lord's ministry, we see an almost and potential tragedy, even with these two men. Side of the cross, we see the transformation. Something changed for Joseph and for Nicodemus. Or maybe, should I say, something changes Joseph and Nicodemus. So much so that they're willing to step out of the shadows. And how Joseph uses his position, no doubt, to go to Pilate. Mark's account says that Joseph took courage and went to Pilate. The actual word means to dare. To dare. To be so bold as to challenge or defy. But took courage after the cross. Nicodemus comes with all these spices, so much spices. Do you realize how much that would have cost? I don't know. But what I do know is that the amount that he brought was equivalent to what they would do to anoint a king. Nicodemus, anointing his king on this day. What had happened? What caused them to step out from the shadows and into that true light? What enabled them to honor the one whom previously they had secretly believed in? What enabled them to stand and be courageous? The sight of his death, my friends, the sight of the crucifixion, the one on the cross, the fact that he died, he changed everything for them, and he does today. You see, the cross that we celebrate in one sense today became the pivotal point of their lives. Seeing Jesus giving themselves for them meant that they now, here, would withhold nothing. If they knew the hymn in those days, which they didn't because it wasn't written until hundreds and hundreds of years later, they could have said, with giving their all, were the whole realm of nature mine, just as we have sung, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. They had been religious men all their lives. They'd almost toyed with Jesus. They'd almost flirted with the Christian faith. They had never committed until they came to the cross. They came to the cross. And so let me say, please, on this Good Friday, that's the whole point. We don't have a philosophical Christianity, a code of ethics, a cultural Christianity. None of these can work the kind of transformation that we see in the lives of these men. The miraculous change of these men. It was the cross. Watching Jesus die in their stead, bearing their penalty, enduring their curse, securing their pardon, giving himself in love for them. My friends, we can change that. Do we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our stead, bearing our penalty, enduring our curse, securing our pardon, giving himself in love for us? When we do, we begin to see what he did, what he bore, what he paid, And if we see that, nothing can be the same. Nothing can be the same. We need to step out of the shadows and into that wondrous light, because, my friends, he died that we might live. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. He died that we might live. We have, over the past weeks, been looking at the participants. And we have one more on Easter Sunday that Pastor Simon will lead us around God's word. We've seen these participants. Where are you at this moment of those, within those participants? Do we see ourselves as the scoffers? Do we see ourselves as soldiers who did their duty? Do we come to church out of duty, out of habit? It's what the soldiers did. Do we see ourselves as one of the crowds on that Palm Sunday, full of confusion, easily persuaded from exaltation to execution? Do we see ourselves as the mourners and see the one who hung upon the cross, dying for us? You see, Joseph and Nicodemus came to the cross and saw the reality of their Saviour. I pray that as we remember the one who was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, we this morning will be able to cry out, Hallelujah, what a Saviour.